Book of Exodus. All right, so Book of Exodus, have a handout on the outline. So here we go. Book of Exodus chapter 3. All right, and so we have this passage on the long drawn out call of Moses. This is all on purpose, according to the Lord. Scripture's been written here. So here we have a man like Moses, and the Lord had to deal with Moses. So in the end, Moses obviously became a mighty man, and he's well known through human history. But it's not because of him as much as because of the Lord. And so we see the challenges when the Lord calls people to serve him. So there's a challenge when the Lord calls people to salvation. And then there's a challenge when the Lord calls people to serve. And so we have an old nature. Once Adam and Eve sinned, then those born to him, including Cain forward, wanted to fight. And that was part of us in our lives as well. We wanted to fight the Lord's will. So somewhere along the line, we heard the gospel message. People pled with us, said, receive Christ. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I got excuses. Don't want to do it. Too much of a commitment. And there was the battle began. But eventually, as we trusted in the Lord brought things together. And so many have received the Lord, but not all, to be sure. And so as we're looking here in 3:17 and following here, we have this ongoing challenged by Moses. So remember, Moses had five good, solid excuses why not to do the will of God, quote unquote. All right, and so we all have these great excuses. Oh, they're great, and yet the Lord works through them all. He, we could say, between Adam and Moses and Jeremiah, the Lord's heard them all, heard all excuses. And but he is patient. He gives us opportunity in life. But at some point, the opportunity ends. So we can't count on additional opportunities. So anyway, we're in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. So here the Lord gives Moses, who for 40 years was in Pharaoh's court. So he had the privilege being in the palace, he had the wealth, he had the power, he enjoyed the Egyptian life, he had everything at his disposal. But at some point, after 40 years, he said, that's enough, I want to be delivered to the Jews. And so they thought he was, but the Lord said, no, you got 40 more years of training because you've got a lot of pride I have to knock off. And so for 40 years, he's backside of the desert, dealing with sheep and goats in a hot desert. But that was all preparation for him to take them in the last 40 years of his life through the wilderness. So he had to take sheep and goats in the hot desert of the wilderness, but he'd been prepared for that. And then when it came time for him to go over to the promised land, because he had disobeyed the Lord publicly before the people of God, the Lord had allowed him, or how we want to put it, the Lord took his life, and he couldn't go into the promised land, even though he'd been a faithful servant, but because he'd sinned against the Lord as a believer, the Lord didn't allow him to go into the promised land. So many important, serious issues relative to the life of Moses, and we're going through this. And so in verse 17, so we're looking at this, we're Exodus chapter 3, verse 17, we'll get into chapter 4 as well. And so the Lord says, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the Lord that was giving them, remember, this choice piece of real estate in all the world at that time. Israel connects Europe, Asia, and Africa, three continents. That strip of land connects all three of them. So if you're in Africa, you want to go to Europe, you got to go through Israel. If you're in Africa and you want to go to Asia, you have to go through Israel and likewise. So the Lord gave them the choice piece. Everybody wanted the promised land. Everybody wants it today. Just read the news. Everybody wants it. But the promised land is not called Palestine. It's called Israel. Palestinians, however, have taken the name and they say Palestine belongs to us. Well, if you want Palestine, it's over in Gaza, which is a wreck. But anyway, there's a lot going on. But the point of all this is the Lord was going to take him out of Egypt, take him to a glorious place that had milk and honey, which would indicate the place for cattle and the crops and everything, including honey. And, oh yeah, by the way, there's enemies living there, but we have a way to deal with them. I will help you destroy them. All right, so let's look at the commentary here that I've given on this 3:17. Moses was to deliver a message from Jehovah to the elders and have them accompany him before Pharaoh. So the elders here would be the leaders of the tribes of Israel. 12 tribes would be their leaders there. And have them go with him. So the Lord's plan was simple. His plan was simple. You go to Pharaoh. All right? You know who Pharaoh is? Now, Pharaoh. All right? You go to Pharaoh, Moses, you know? All right, I got to go to Pharaoh. I was brought up in Pharaoh's household. That would probably been a different Pharaoh by this time. But I was brought up in Pharaoh's household. And then you deliver Israel. So that's all there is to it. You go to Pharaoh, tell him you want the Jews out of the land, and you take them out of the land, and any other questions. That's it. Simple as that. Well, wait a minute. There's have some concerns about all that. And so the Lord went before Moses and impressed upon the hearts of the elders so that they would want to bring them out. But the Jews were crying out to the Lord, deliver us from Egypt. We saw that earlier here. And so they were ready to be delivered from Egypt. So this is what the Lord does. He has a tendency when he's dealing with people, he has a tendency to push and pull, push and pull, push and pull. And you get caught in that. He's pushing us and he's pulling us. And so the Jews were pushing to get out of the land. And the Lord was going to pull Moses to be their leader and help them get out. And also pull the elders and help them get out. And so we have that going on. So Moses and the elders were human vessels, but the Lord would bring them out of the affliction of Egypt. And so, as we mentioned last week, citing 2 Corinthians, where Paul said, who is sufficient? And so who would be sufficient for one man and 12 elders to go back to Pharaoh and tell him, we want these several millions of Jews to leave Egypt and come with us. Who's sufficient to do that? Nobody is, unless the Lord is working in hearts and lives. And so, next point then, the Lord had already promised a glorious future to the descendants of Abraham about their own piece of real estate. So the Lord gave them that piece of real estate called the Promised Land, or Israel, and the real estate went from the Nile. Where's the Nile? It's in Egypt. All right, all the way up to the Euphrates. Where's Euphrates? Way up north there. And that was the Promised Land that was given to them. So you can look at the reference there. In Genesis, he told Abraham this way back. Genesis chapter 15, give you the reference there, 18 through 21. But notice here in Genesis 15, 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So remember, the Lord is not a covenant breaker, so he made a covenant. This land is yours. Unto the seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt. What river is that? And Nile, okay. Unto the great river Euphrates. That long stretch of land the Lord owns. He gave it to his chosen people. And nobody's going to take all of that land from the Jews then or today. So why is it that Israel is still around? those pesky Jews, why are they still around? That's the way the world looks at them. Because the Lord has made a covenant with them. And man, and any great nation, any military nation that wants to try to destroy Israel is going to be going after the Lord, and the Lord will stop them. So we have the mind of Christ on this. We don't have to look at the news. We know what the Lord's doing here. All right, so anyway, he once again reminded him, oh, by the way, when I take this land, it belongs to you, but we've got some occupants there who are in the land. They're the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamites, the Hittites, and so on, all the Ites. So you've got the dreaded Ites there. So you know the dreaded Ites. And so you're gonna have to deal with the Ites in the land, but it flowed with milk and honey. All right, so as a promise. Then in 318, as he's once again told him and the elders, verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of heaven hath met with us, and thou let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So in 318, the Lord had prepared the people and the elders. Remember, they were there for 400 years, so they got tired of being under Egypt ruling. And so they're crying out, Lord, help us, Lord, help us, help, Lord, help us. So the Lord is now going to act. But he had to get the man of God ready for this. So you think of that. Maybe there's somebody somewhere wanting to find the Lord and so on, but he's got to get you ready so you can make the contact when he orchestrates it. So what are you waiting on? Get ready, speed things up. All right, so anyway, in this, the Lord gave them the message of authority. So notice there's several points of this. The Lord God of the Hebrews, he says there. So he's supposed to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and say, the Lord God of the Hebrews, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. So remember now, Pharaoh, he was used to many, many deities. They were polytheistic, so they had a deity for everything. A deity for the sand, deity for the clouds, deity for the sun, deity for the Nile, deity for frogs. They had a frog deity named Heka. So they had deities all over the place, but Moses was to say, it's the Lord God of the Jews saying, you release the people here, his people. So so he gave the authority. Secondly, the request, let us go. Thirdly, 3 days' journey. So let's get away from you, 3 days away from you, so that we can worship the Lord our God. And so notice, by the way, as I mentioned the last couple weeks here, see the expression, Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. So which member of the Godhead is this? Father, Son, or Holy Ghost? Son. Very good. When this construction, all caps for Lord, Jehovah, and then Elohim is always referring to the Son. So the Lord God of Israel, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ here. Of course, we believe in a triune Godhead, but this is the specific member of the triune Godhead. So anyway, that now keep in mind the elders had come to see Moses. They're out of Egypt. Would these elders want to go back? Or would they like staying out of Egypt? Hey, we got out. Forget about the millions back there. We got out. No, they were responsible for their tribes. So they were willing to go back to get their tribes out. You see, so the concern for others. Concern for others. And so they went back. They apparently were willing to go with Moses. So this would be a difficult task because Pharaoh was a cutthroat of a man. He didn't care about those Jews. And so to go back to address Pharaoh and say, all right, our Lord said, sent me and the elders here to tell you that we want these several millions of people that are in Egypt, and you enjoy using as manual labor. He wants us to leave you. Oh, that's a great deal. No, he was opposed to that for sure. Why wouldn't he, as an unsaved man there? So, next, we see in 3:19. And the Lord said to Moses, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. I know he's got a hard heart, and he's not going to let you go, at least immediately. Now, that's in the bigger context here. No, not by a mighty hand. And so here in this, the Lord knew in advance. Of course, he knows all of our hearts, so he knows how we're going to respond. So Jehovah forewarned, so the Lord knew that the elders would hearken to Moses, but Pharaoh would not. In fact, Pharaoh would not respond initially to the mighty hand of the Lord until his 10 plagues were accomplished. So, okay, the Lord has a mighty hand. So the Lord could have worked in Moses Pharaoh's heart right away with maybe one plague, but no. He allowed himself to harden his heart. All right, I'm going to give you plague number one. Are you ready, Pharaoh? No. Plague number two. Are you ready, Pharaoh? No. Not until he gets down to the 10th plague, and then Pharaoh was ready. And so here the Lord knows how to work with hard hearts. And that's what he's done with us as well. He's worked with hard hearts. And so he gets us in the position where we're saying, I'm ready. I have to say, no way. All right, so anyway, the 10 plagues. So Jehovah forewarned Moses that and the elders that Pharaoh's rejection so they would not misconstrue the divine call. So Amos 3:7, we've already looked at that before, but Amos 3:7 reveals that the Lord tells his prophets what he's going to do in advance. That's why they can prophesy, Amos 3:7. Next, the call of God is not about immediate success, but about putting forth truth to an audience that might reject. So, not everybody that we talk to is going to respond. All right? And so, the call of God is not about immediate success, but putting forth the truth to an audience that might reject. In fact, Moses, let's look here in Moses, what he said there in 5:22. After he goes to Pharaoh and he begins to talk to Pharaoh and so on, notice in Exodus 5:22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So he's complaining to the Lord. Wait a minute, I thought you said you go back, talk to Pharaoh, and so on. No, the Lord already said he's not going to respond right away. So don't you get discouraged and come back here and criticize me. Oh, he did it already. And so why did you send me? He's not responding. Well, he needs more time. Okay, so our timetable and the Lord's timetable is different, right? Our timetable is immediate. Lord, I give you 5 seconds. Do you want to answer the prayer? Well, no. No. He spreads things out. And so, furthermore, by the way, in this, I say this is the beginning of the Jeremiah syndrome. Jeremiah did the same thing and he complained to the Lord. Remember that? People aren't responding to me. But here's the truth. See, so Isaiah 55:11, I know many of you have heard it and so on, but let's focus on Isaiah 55. This is the truth of what the Lord does. Isaiah 55:11. The Lord gives forth his word. He gives forth his word. And so when he gives forth his word, there's going to be two responses, one of two responses. So what are they going to be? Read the verse. So shall my word be goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I've sent it. So the Word of God, when it goes forth, just like I'm preaching the Word of God right now, as it goes forth, some will receive it, some will reject it. And so it's going to accomplish its purpose. And so those who receive it, be blessed. Those who reject it will be cursed. They may have another opportunity, may not. But he's accomplishing his purpose, because the purpose of the Word of God is either to bless or to judge. And so you receive it, you're blessed. If not, you're going to be judged unless you receive it at some point. So, Pharaoh, you're hearing the Word of God, so how are you going to react to it? Will not return void. All right, then in verse 20 to 22. And the Lord goes on to say, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egypt, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty." So here we see in these verses, 20 through 22, actually, what the Lord has promised here. But notice, he's going to stretch out his hand with the judgments on plagues, allowing Pharaoh to resist the wonders. So the wonders here, elsewhere the word is translated signs, but this would have to do with the plagues, the 10 plagues. And the signs and the wonders which were against his deities. So when the Lord, and these 10 plagues, all 10 of these plagues were against Egypt's deities, showing that Jehovah God is greater than their deity of the Nile, their deity of the sky, their deity of the cattle, and so on, the deity of the sun. He's superior to all of their deities. So they had many, many deities. And so he indicates that. Let's look at a couple passages that teach that. In Exodus chapter 11, where we have 2 and 3, I'm looking at the wrong verse there. Exodus chapter 12 says, "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." See, so he's going after the gods of Egypt. So he wants to show Pharaoh, your God is weak, and I'm superior to your God. Again, in Numbers 33:4, let's see, where are we? Numbers 33:4. And "For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments." So we see two times he indicates the plagues are anti-deity of the Egyptians. All right, so he was going to deal with them. All right, as we look further here, the mighty hand of God will free the Israelites. The promise of victory after 400 years of enslavement was about to be fulfilled. The Lord repeated the patriarchal promises to encourage Moses, the promise of the land after 400 years. In Israel's departure from Egypt, the people would come out with great substance. We'll look at this verse. All right, so let's look here in Genesis 15:14. So in Genesis 15:14, the Lord promised them. In the previous verse, he said that he will afflict them for 400 years, but when they come out, verse 15:14, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." And so the Lord is going to use the Egyptians to give great substance. Actually, Israel was going to spoil this defeated nation. And they would come out. We'll look at another passage here in a moment here. So as the victorious people, the Jews would borrow or plunder defeated Egypt by spoiling her to the extent that the women would take their fine jewelry and deck out their own children. So let's notice here in Exodus 11:2 now. That's what we want to look at. Exodus 11:2. And so the scripture says here in 11:2, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And so they were able to take wealth from the Jews. And again in chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 brings out more detail here. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 35, Exodus 12, 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled. So they were spoiling them. They were taking the wealth with them. Egypt was wealthy, but when the Jews left, several million Jews left, they took jewels, precious stones, and so on with them. And our passage here indicates that they'll put them on their children. So we're back here to Exodus chapter 3. And so if you look there in verse 22, Exodus 3, 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her of her that sojourneth in the house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So the Lord gave the Jews favor when it came time for them to leave, and Pharaoh said, basically allowed them to leave. And so the women, the Jewish women, went to the Egyptians, said, I want to borrow. I want to spoil you. Or it looks like the Jewish women said, here, take this wealth. Take all these jewels, and you can have them. And what happened was then they had so many jewels here that they had to put them on their kids. You women, imagine that. You've got so many necklaces and bracelets and rings and all these things, right? Or are you just down to one? And you got all these things. I'm moving on. You got all these things. You got so many jewels, you just put them on your kids because you just can't wear them all, right? So we're looking at Scripture. It's what happened. Anyway, but really this was a spoiling. That's the word that's used here. They spoiled them. So when nations would come into another land, basically they just took anything they wanted. And so that's what happened here. All right, so the Lord is trying to encourage them. Don't be discouraged. The Pharaoh says no, and I'm going to allow you to leave. And when I allow you to leave, even your women are going to leave with a great deal of wealth. So, husbands, tell your wife, we're leaving, and you're going to have some jewels here. Because these women, these Jewish women, were slaves. What jewels did they have? They didn't have any jewels. But now you're going to be leaving. Well, let's hurry up and leave. And so so you see how good the Lord is. When he saves us, he doesn't just give us the blessing of salvation. That's all you're getting. He gives us the abundant life and the great spiritual blessings, and quite often other physical blessings as well. And he just pours out his blessings upon us. But you have to take that initial step, first of all, to find this out. Just don't listen to what I have to say. Experience it through salvation. All right, so anyway, we're moving to chapter 4. So the Lord's not done with Moses. More going on here. And so here's Moses. So for 400 years, there was no prophet given any revelation. So Moses had more concerns about his divine call. So request number three, or protest number three, we'll put it that way. Protest number three. Now I've got another excuse. I haven't run out of excuses yet. Remember, he had five, so we're just on the third one now. His third protest required credentials for the unbelief of the people of Israel. And so Moses answered and said, but, there's that but, you know. All right, you're calling me, but I'm not going to do this. But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. All right, well, you're going to see, this would be the Lord, the Jehovah. So this would be the Jews saying this, not the Egyptians. Jews would be saying this to Moses, and you haven't had the Lord appearing to you. So he anticipated that the people would deny any divine appearance of the Lord. The extensive and detailed call of Moses allowed the audience and Moses to recognize that Jehovah, to recognize and Jehovah to reveal the great historical and the eschatological significance of Israel's Exodus. So we see that in the following verses here. And the Lord said unto him, what is that that's in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So the Lord's going to show Moses, I've got an answer for your question, or your excuse. By the way, I've always had the answer, he might say. But I've got an answer to your excuse. And so I mentioned in 4:1 and following, this first part of this book, of chapter 4 rather, first half of the chapter divides into three parts. First of all, there's the powerful signs for confirmation, 1-9. Secondly, there's the problem solving of Moses' speech. Remember, that was another excuse he had. It's 10-12. And then thirdly, there's the provisional servant of Aaron, so 13-17. So, I can't speak. Why don't you send Aaron? All right, I'm going to send Aaron, but I'm really angry with you. So, remember, he had these five great excuses, and the Lord just brushed over all of them because there is no human's excuse Lord hadn't heard, or what can stop him from accomplishing his will. So here's how the chapter divides out, at least the first half of it. But anyway, now in 4:2-5, the Lord wants to demonstrate. So you demonstrate to everybody that I have spoken to you. And so what's in your hand? So Moses the shepherd, remember he's shepherding for 40 years. What's in your hand, Moses? What's a shepherd's staff? That's what's in my hand. All right. So says, what is in thy hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail, and put forth thine hand, and he caught it and became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. So here's a supernatural miracle. We're not promoting a snake handling or magic. It's not magic. Wasn't a demonstration, a supernatural miracle that the Lord could do this. And he did it. So think of this in the final commentary on this. The Lord accredited his prophets with signs and wonders. We know that in different places, Deuteronomy 13. And he gave the prophet Moses, so Moses was called the prophet, Deuteronomy 18, the first of three signs. So he's giving them three signs to show that the Lord had sent him. Remember, three establishes a truth, three signs. So the rod was the shepherd's staff of authority. So keep in mind, a shepherd's staff was his authority that the shepherd had. He cast the rod to the ground and it became a serpent. Now the significant thing here in all of this is if you look there in verse 3, it became a serpent. The word serpent, the Hebrew word, is nakash. And it's the same word that's found back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So it's the same word for serpent. All right, so I think there's a message in all this. It became a serpent. And he caught it by the tail, and it became a rod, showing the authority, showing his authority over the demonic Egyptians to the Jews with the authority of a rod. All right, so here the Jews following the Gnosticism of Egypt and so on. And they had serpents symbolized everywhere, one of their deities and so on. And so here the rod of the shepherd, Lord, may the Lord is the shepherd, right? Lord's the shepherd. And he's going to have victory over the demonic Egyptians and ultimately over the devil. And so here we see the symbolism. What's the rod? Shepherd's staff. And it turns into a serpent. So did it stay a serpent? No. It became a rod again. So here we have staff, Satan, staff. So there's a message there. Who's going to have the final victory? The staff has the staff that he had there. The shepherd's staff has the final victory. So there's a lot of messages here. And did the Lord have victory over the deities of Egypt and the plagues? Yes. So he goes here with a staff, throws it on the ground, turns it to a snake, picks up the snake, turns back to the staff. And so what could possibly be the message? It was right there. Right there. And so this is a miracle that the Lord had him perform for his benefit, for Moses' benefit. I'm with you, he said. I'm with you, and I'm going to supernaturally help you, because weak Moses couldn't do anything, but I'm going to supernaturally help you to deliver them. And so I'm giving you a sign, one of three signs that I'm going to supernaturally help you deliver these Jews, even in the midst of stubborn Pharaoh, who doesn't want them to leave. And so here we have what the Lord's doing here. Now, we don't look to these miracles today. We're not involved in handling snakes. We're not involved in looking for miracles and so on, because we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, not in physical manifestations of him. The miracle that we are concerned about is the miracle of the new birth. That's when a sinner lost and on his way to hell is converted by the Lord God, and they become a new creature in Christ and begin to demonstrate the fruit of repentance. That's a supernatural miracle, but that's the miracle we're looking for today, and it comes about through preaching of the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are church members in here who have experienced a miracle in their lives because we've been born again. And when the miracle happened, we didn't see signs and wonders and visions and everything else. But the supernatural happened in our heart, and we were converted to Christ, and we're thankful for that. Our Father, we pray that you bless us and help us to learn from Moses and the call of Moses. Pray that you'll help us to recognize what you're doing in our lives. You're orchestrating events so we can hear the truth and respond to it and grow in the Word of God. We pray that you bless each one. Help us to realize you've given us all a call to salvation and a call to service. And in our call to service in the local church, there are challenges. But you give us the grace to overcome the challenges and see great things done for the glory of Christ. We pray that you bless each one now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.